The open doors that can come into your life through many months of intercession or many years of intercession can come in ways that are beyond the highest thought and the highest asking that you have brought to God. Above what you ask or think. In chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in the presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." Then I became dreadfully afraid, because he has never been sad before. And in among the Persian kings in those days, it was unlawful to be sad in front of the king. You could have your head chopped off for not smiling. That was, I tell you, that is one time where everybody really practiced smiling. But Nehemiah was genuine. His heart was so down that no matter how hard he tried to push it up, that day it couldn't go up. All the muscles have been so strained with groaning that when he went to the king, he was still possibly still in a groaning, moaning prayer. And he must have been surprised at himself. You see, sometimes how we are consumed by something, we forget the meals, we forget ourselves, we forget where we are sometimes. And that must be the stage he was in. And God turned it around. Instead of having his head chopped off, he had his head crowned with a blessing. And the king said, "Why is this sadness?" And Nehemiah explained the reason. And the king said, "What do you want? What is your request?" In verse 4, the king gave him an opportunity. There was an open door now for him. Like somebody says, after all your prayers, you pray in Jesus' name and you end in Amen. Every Amen takes Amen to answer. Because God always works through human vessels. Every Amen needs a human being to bring about the answer. Nehemiah never realized that he'd be the one to answer that very prayer he prayed. But that's step 2, the open door. And you think open door is good enough? No. You see, when the king says, "What is your request?" that's an open door already. But after the open door, look what happened in verse 4. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." I prayed to the God of heaven. In that first stage, Nehemiah knew what had happened, and he knew what must come about, revival. He knew the what's. And then in stage 2, he knew the when. The when has finally come. The king says, "What is your request?" But he still need to know the how. How does he go about all these things? So when we have an open door, don't rush in yet. See, some people, no door, they rush already. Stage 1. Some others, door open, they rush. Without even saying, "God, thank you for this open door. Now when I walk through the door, what do you want me to do?" Nehemiah was the type who waited on God. So when the door opened, when stage 2 has come, you still need stage 3. You need to ask God for the how, the procedures, the blessings. And when Nehemiah asked for the how, that is where the blessing is. See, the Lord must have shown him what to do. And he told the king in verse 5, "If it pleases the king, send me to Judah, to the city of my father, that I may rebuild it." Verse 6, the king says, "How long?" And so he set a time with the king. Then verse 7, he also said, "If it please the king, let letters be given to me." And then in verse 8, another letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. And all these things. See, all these things deal with the how. When the when comes, ask for the how. Because many people, when they have the when, the timing has come, they rush in, they did the right thing, in the right time, but in the wrong place and in the wrong way. As a result, their needs are not supplied. And when they, it's just like somebody called to the ministry. Then perhaps they have made a mistake before, so they never rush down, they wait for open door. Finally, there's an open door. When a door opens, they rush in. And they rush in, they forgot something. They forgot how are they going to support themselves? How are they going to do it? How are they going to continue? Besides living by faith, but living by faith as a Lord or sub clause. Say, what sub clause? Because living by faith is not doing nothing. Living by faith is doing something. And so as long as you don't know how to do and what to do in your area after you enter the door, you will not have your need supplied. The how is as important as the when. When Nehemiah has a how, all his needs are supplied. The king gave him the permission. The king supplied all that he needs, the timber and everything. The king supplied the blessings, the money, all that he needs. And he took along and the blessing of God was there. So that begins what we call the major part of this book, where we will see how to maintain revival. And maintaining revival is mainly watching out for the enemy. It's not watching out for God, whether God will stop the supply of the revival. God will never stop the river from flowing. God's river never runs dry. God's power never runs short. The main thing about maintaining a revival is to watch out for what is without and what is within. Revival is never taken away by God. It's eaten away. Or it is slowly diminished by the work of the Satan or by the work of human beings. If the revival in Acts have continued perfectly, we'll still be revival today. God never took away the revival of the book of Acts. But when men's traditions come in, and when the devil is given open doors to creep in, the revival is diminished. So the maintaining of a revival is mainly watching for what is without and watching for from within. And as Nehemiah built a wall, inside this book are principles that tell us there are 6 tactics that the devil will use. And there are 3 that we got to watch out within the camp. 6 watch out without the camp, outside the camp. And 3 to watch out inside the camp. These are the 6 plus 3, 9 points that will result in the revival being dissipated and gone. So as Nehemiah went forth in chapter 2, the first thing he did was to survey the walls of Jerusalem and to have an idea himself. And immediately as he surveyed the walls, and instantly, as you see in chapter 2 verse 10, there are 2 guys that you will hear about quite a lot in this book. Verse 10, one was Sanballat the Horonite, who was a horror, and Tobiah the Ammonite. An official heard of it, and they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So as Nehemiah was surveying the place personally, the first tactic of the enemy comes. Tactic number 1 that will remove revival is in verse 19. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." Now in verse 19, the first thing that the devil will try to do against you is to scorn and to mock you personally as a person. And he will try to defame you and try to character assassinate you. That means it will be a very personal attack on your life. And your motives will be questioned. Your character will be questioned. That's the first thing that the devil does, is to make you doubt yourself. If he could make you doubt yourself, you will never be able to carry out the job. Do you know one of the first tactics that the devil came to Jesus and said, after the Father God had declared, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." The very next moment in the wilderness, the devil said, "If you are the Son of God." What do you mean if? He is the Son of God. See, he tried to question Jesus. "He's the Son of God? You sure you're the Son of God? Ha ha ha, you're not the Son of God. Ha ha ha." The devil mocks and scorns. First tactic. And you recognize that every time the devil does something, Nehemiah says something positive as a confession, and he also prayed to God. He is not moved by what he sees. He is not moved by what he feels. He made a positive confession. Say, "We will build." And he prayed to God for strength. And the second attack that the enemy has on their life when they determine to build came in chapter 4, verse 3, when they started building. "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" And he was joined by Sanballat, of course, who also spoke a lot of things. Verse 2, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete in a day? Will they revive the stones on the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned." There's more mocking, but you notice the mocking is different. Tactic number 2. He will attack the people who come to help you fulfill the vision. The people who work under you and your works. See, the first tactic is to attack him as a person and his character. You notice it's changed now. Now it's they. Will they do it? You think they can really do it? No, they can't do it. Now it's they. Just now was you. And besides that, they say about their wall that's coming up. They say, even if a fox come and step on it, it will all just fall down. That is mocking at their works. Saying, "What kind of work is this? No way they can do it, lah. Who can any good come out of Nazareth? No, lah, nothing. What can come out? Only a few chairs and tables." Mocking the work. Same style. See, can any good come up from that person? Oh, cannot, you know. What can he do? You know, begin to talk about the works. And then when you begin to do something for God, and perhaps you're just about to get a place, perhaps you're just about to rent a place, or perhaps just about to buy a place, and all you have is just that little that you have, and you make the first step. Now the devil tries tactic number 2. He say, he will lose all his deposit. Everything won't come lah. And all these things. Tactic number 2 that we got to watch out for. Now as we see his tactics, there are 6 tactics that he used in that area. We realize that Nehemiah, as he planned to maintain the revival, there are 3 major things that will maintain a revival. The positive side. The 3 major things. There are 6 tactics the devil used, and 3 things to watch out inside. On the negative side, but there are 3 positive things that we must always recognize in a maintaining and a flow of a revival. Number 1 is the vision. Without a vision, the people perish. Number 2 is the message. Why do we divide the vision and the message? See, the message includes the Word of God, and the teaching, and the stress on the Word of God. See, the vision is something specific. The goal, the ultimate goal. And that is more in terms of what a person personally receives. But the message has to have a continuity from what went on before. It's on the written word. And number three is